Good evening. It's good to see everyone out with us again here this evening. Glad to be with you as we continue thinking through this series of lessons that we got started on Sunday evening. And so we've thought about two lessons now, thinking through this subject of God's eternal plan. Let me see here for just a second why this isn't on. And so what we've kind of been thinking about, if you want to take your Bibles over to 1 Peter, just to use one of the texts that we've been, that we considered a couple of nights ago, kind of been using the illustration of a puzzle, just for those who haven't been able to be here prior to this evening, you know, that the Scriptures often talk about this idea of a mystery. And now, of course, the book of Ephesians really shows us this mystery has now been revealed. And, you know, you think about the prophecies and the things that were happening in the Old Testament, that, you know, the prophets would kind of these little pieces and didn't really know how everything was going to fit together. But now, you know, we can step back as we look through the Scriptures, and we can see kind of the puzzle box, the picture on the outside of the box, and see what this is all supposed to look like. And then we can go back and study and understand how these different pieces all fit together. And so that's kind of been our focus of the series, is just trying to step back and just get an overall picture of what God's eternal plan for us is. And so 1 Peter chapter 1 is one of the texts that we see that in the beginning God had a plan. Starting in verse 18, says, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." And so there's several passages like this sprinkled, especially in the New Testament, showing us that, look, this has all been part of God's plan. And so how blessed we are to be able to step back and to really just try to appreciate the love and the wisdom of God that has went into this. So the last couple of evenings, what we have done is we started out just thinking about a lesson called The Beginning. And we talked about who God is. And we talked about the fact that he had a plan in the beginning. And then just some of the early events in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and the problem of sin, kind of preparing us for this overall study. And then last evening, we tried to understand how God was going to use this special people, the nation of Israel, to accomplish this plan of redemption. And so we thought about the covenant that he entered into with Abraham that was, of course, then given to Isaac and then to Jacob, and tried to trace some of the promises that had been made, and then how God used the nation of Israel. We just kind of did a quick overview of the Old Testament last evening as we concluded. So tonight, of course, all of these things have been pointing forward to what we're going to talk about here this evening, and then also some things we're going to talk about over the next couple of evenings, Lord willing. Lord willing, tomorrow night we're going to talk about the gospel, and then on, I guess that's Thursday evening, we're going to talk about the kingdom, and then we're going to close it out on Friday evening just thinking about where this all leads. We'll talk about the end. So tonight, as we continue exploring the story of the Bible and God's eternal plan, we've got to recognize the significance of the Messiah, this one who's promised, this chosen one sent from God, that we have all of these prophecies that are made throughout the Old Testament that's pointing us to this one who would come. And one thing that we might do as we study tonight and also as we study on into the next few lessons is to really challenge ourselves to, you know, what if we were living at these different times? You know, what would we have been thinking? How would we have responded when we study about the Messiah coming to earth, right? How would we have responded? I know that's a difficult question to think through, but let's at least try to challenge ourselves to think about what it must have been like in those particular times. And of course, then we'll make application for us as well. But as we enter into this study, we need to remember that sin, of course, is a big deal, that sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, that's why God needed this eternal plan, or why we needed God to have this eternal plan. Maybe that's the better way of saying it. That we've all sinned and separated ourselves from God. And so since God is a holy and righteous God, that he demands demands life as a payment for sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us that according to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, last night when we talked about the nation of Israel and the covenant that God entered into with the nation of Israel, and we talked about how there was a system of sacrifices and all these things, but yet that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sins. So again, pointing us forward that there's one who's coming that God has promised that can take away our sins, that will offer that ultimate redemption. And so, of course, God sent his only son as the sacrificial lamb. As John the Baptist declared concerning Jesus, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right, here he is walking on this earth, this one sent from God who is going to accomplish this plan. And of course, we often quote John 3 and in verse 16, that then through Jesus that we can not perish. That's what we deserve. That's what we've earned. But instead, we can have eternal life. So with some of those thoughts in mind, let's kind of walk through just in an overview kind of way some things that hopefully will help us to appreciate Jesus as the Messiah. And so let's begin in prophecy. Some scholars have estimated there to be over 300 prophecies made concerning Jesus. I saw a number even over 400 today when I was looking at some things. So, but nonetheless, this great number of Old Testament prophecies that have been made and, as we'll see, fulfilled concerning the Messiah. And so if you were living during the Old Testament times, if you were living during the time Jesus came and you were a Jew, you were being taught that this one is coming. And there were all these things, these little pieces of the puzzle that were being given along the way. We saw, for example, in Genesis chapter 3, we talked about verse 15 and perhaps the first reference to how God's going to solve this problem of sin in that text. Genesis chapter 12 we focused on last evening when we focused on the promises made to Abraham that through Abraham's seed all peoples of the earth will be blessed. We looked at Genesis 49 about this one who's coming from the tribe of Judah. Right, all of these are fulfilled in Jesus, but let's consider a few others just as a small sample of the prophecies that we can see in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14. Isaiah said, "Listen, house of David, is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel." And of course, as we'll read in a little while, right in Matthew chapter 1, this is fulfilled in Jesus, that he is born of the virgin. And his name would be Emmanuel. In Micah chapter 5 and in verse 2, prophesies even to the point of where he was going to be born concerning Bethlehem. And in fact, if you remember, I believe it's in Luke chapter 2, when Herod's trying to locate where to find Jesus, right? They consult the scriptures to say, well, you know, the Messiah is to come, be born in Bethlehem. And so, again, another prophecy fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Kind of connecting back to some of the things we talked about with David last evening. Saying, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. And so here we see some things concerning how this Messiah is going to come through the lineage of David, and he's going to reign over an everlasting kingdom, which will tie into some things that we'll talk about on Thursday evening, Lord willing, as we think more about that kingdom, and how he's going to be called, right, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And when we think about prophecies concerning this Messiah, we often think about Isaiah in chapter 53 and ultimately the suffering that he will that he would experience. And so let's just take a moment and read through Isaiah chapter 53, and then we'll make some just additional points of concerning this idea of prophecy. It says, "Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death because he had no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hands the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil. Because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels." And so, of course, we remember passages like over in Acts chapter 8, where you've got the man of Ethiopia who's traveling along in a chariot, and he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and Philip has an opportunity then to preach Jesus as this one who was going to come, and he was going to lay down his life and provide this sacrifice to provide victory over Satan and to establish his everlasting kingdom so we can be healed through him. And so you just kind of step back and, you know, here's the small sample of prophecies that have been made throughout the Old Testament scriptures concerning this one who would come. And I was reading a little bit to kind of remind myself about, you know, there was a man a while back who had conducted a study trying to come up with what are the odds of someone fulfilling the prophecies of that had been made concerning Jesus. And maybe you're familiar with this study. But this man, as he's going through this process, and I think some different numbers were suggested to him of what the odds might be and so forth. And from my understanding, that there were just 8 specific prophecies that were chosen for this study. And looking at the chances, the mathematical chances of any one person throughout time fulfilling just those 8 prophecies. And he calculated what that would be, or had somebody help him with that. And he came up with the number of 10 to the 17th power. Now, maybe that makes some sense to some of you in here, but that doesn't do very much for me. That's 10 with 17 zeros. Still doesn't help me a whole lot, except I know that's a really big number. But so he illustrated it in this way. Of if you would take, I believe they were silver dollars, and you'd line them up across the state of Texas. And I believe you would line the pile those up then 2 feet deep. And then you would mark on one of those silver dollars and throw them in the pile somewhere. And then you would take a man, you'd blindfold him, and you'd send him across the state of Texas, and he needed to pick up one of those. And the chances of him picking up that one with the mark on it, that's the odds equivalent to someone fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies of the Messiah. And of course, as I mentioned, scholars have estimated that there are over 300. And so these prophecies were critical that the one who would come and fulfill these prophecies, he is the Son of God. And you think about what it must have been like to live during the time of Jesus as people were looking for the Messiah. And Jesus is the one who proved himself to be that Messiah. John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42, Andrew, who had found Jesus, he goes and he first finds his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Now, think about, again, we kind of read through this, but if you're living at that time and you've been taught this one is coming, and Andrew, "We have found him." John chapter 4, remember the encounter there with the woman at the well, and you've got, you know, Jesus and this woman who are having a conversation. And in the course of that conversation in verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus told her, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." And just the power of that, that after all these prophecies, now here he is. That's exactly who Jesus claimed to be. And so, of course, we think about that this Messiah, all these prophecies that have been made, but now this Messiah has come to earth. As we come into the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that many years passed from the time God first promised to destroy the works of Satan. Go back to what we read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. But God didn't forget. God never forgets his promises. Galatians chapter 4, right? At this right time, the time came to completion. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. God didn't forget that Jesus did in fact come into this world, that he was born. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, where Joseph was told that, you know, Mary would give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Of course, you start walking through even the early part of the record of Jesus's life, and we see that already he's fulfilling prophecy, right? He's been born of, conceived of this virgin, right? Earlier on in Matthew chapter 1 here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, he's got the genealogy right. And I just put verse 1 on the screen, but you can go down to, I think it's about verse 17, where Matthew walks through. And we're seeing all of these, you know, checking the box of who the Messiah is supposed to come through. Here's just summarizing, right? It's the son of David, the son of Abraham. And again, you know, we read through those genealogical records, and or we skip over them, maybe sometimes. You know, these are just a bunch of hard names to pronounce. But hopefully, as we've studied through some of the things that we've talked about. For somebody who was a Jew living at that time, right, they knew what this meant. This is one of the key pieces for the Messiah. He's born in Bethlehem, Luke chapter 2, and in verse 7. Right, there is something special about this one named Jesus. And there's something special about this one named Jesus besides the fact that he fulfilled prophecies. Right, this one who was born of this virgin to be named Emmanuel, which is translated God is with us. This one, he's not just going to be a good man walking on this earth. Right? He is God living as man, the Son of God. John chapter 1, don't you love it how, you know, John just kind of starts his gospel record different than the others. And he goes back, right? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. So John's kind of telling you, you know, you want to know who this one is. You can't start here. You got to go back, because He was in the beginning. This one who created the universe, that's who Jesus is. Colossians 2 and verse 9, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. Jesus is identified as being both the Son of Man, like in John 5 and verse 27, which emphasizes His humanity, but He's also the Son of God, John 1 verse 49, emphasizing His deity. He is God living as man. And so that tells us something else that I think is really important. And that is, when we talk about the Messiah now coming to the earth, that was His choice. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 that I mentioned, what was that, Sunday morning I think it was. We were talking about sacrifice, I think was probably the context of this, what we were looking at before. But it talks about, in teaching us a lesson about giving, it talks about how Jesus, though He was rich, for your sake He became poor so that by His poverty you might become rich. He was living in heaven. He's the creator of the world, but yet He chose to come here. Go read Philippians chapter 2. If we had more time, we'd read those verses in verses 5 through 11. He willingly left heaven and came to this earth to fulfill God's plan, even to suffer and die. Of course, we remember that just prior to Jesus' birth, that you have the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah and Elizabeth, Luke chapter 1, that this is the one who was chosen to be sent ahead of Jesus to prepare the way, Matthew 3 and verse 3. John later is the one who declared Jesus as the Lamb of God, as we read there in John chapter 1 and in verse 29. And Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River in Matthew chapter 3. The Messiah is here. Again, think about what that must have been like for those individuals who recognize that. You read through like Luke chapter 2, for example, you see a couple instances concerning that. But then you think about His life and the glimpses that we get into the life that Jesus lived here on this earth. That, you know, for example, that Jesus was the master teacher throughout His earthly ministry as He was focused on seeking and saving the lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. He's come to seek and to save the lost. Matthew chapter 13, He's teaching so much about the kingdom. Again, we'll save more to talk about that, Lord willing, on Thursday evening. But yet here's Jesus teaching in parables so many things concerning the kingdom. But He says here in verses 34, concerning parables, that Jesus told the crowd all these things in parables, and He did not tell them anything without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. I will open my mouth in parables. I will declare things kept secret, from the foundation of the world. And so even in that, again, look, Jesus is helping to put some pieces together for us in these parables, and he's fulfilling prophecy. As he taught, he established the foundation for his new law as the old law was being fulfilled. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. Now, Jesus didn't come just to disregard the Old Testament law, just to overthrow it and make a new law, but he came to fulfill that old law and again bring about this new and better law. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, some more tomorrow night, Lord willing. Another key to Jesus' ministry was, of course, the many miracles he did. Again, put yourself on the earth at that time and you've been taught to look for this Messiah. How would you know who he was? How would you know if somebody came up and declared to be the Messiah, how would you know if it's really him or not? Well, prophecies, of course, miracles. That was a key focus of why Jesus did all these things, right? Walking on the water and healing the sick and causing the blind to see and healing the lepers and just all of the things, raising the dead, all the things that he did. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so certainly those individuals who could witness those miracles and such, they could know he's not just a man. There's something more to him. He's got to be the Messiah. And the same thing's true for us as we read through the scriptures. This is not just a man. Matthew chapter 8, for example, verses 14 through 17, talks about how Jesus, again, went about fulfilling healing and so forth. But it also shows us that even in that, he's fulfilling prophecies. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. So all of these things showing us Jesus really is who he claimed to be. And then while Jesus did possess the nature of being God, of course, he was also fully human, and he experienced temptation. And we read about that like in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 through 11. But yet, even though we have all sinned, Jesus did not. Hebrews 4 verse 15. And now, because of that, we have this great high priest who's, he can sympathize with our weaknesses because he never sinned, even though he was tempted in all the same ways as we have been tempted. And now he's able to provide himself as the perfect sacrifice to take away sins. And you think through all these things about Jesus' life and, just trying to summarize very briefly what we read as we go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. But, even John says, look, even this isn't everything Jesus did. In fact, if everything that Jesus did was written down, that not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. That was his life on this earth. But the things that have been written, as we noticed earlier, these have been written so that you can know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Right? This is the one that all these prophecies have been pointing to. And of course, then that leads us to the final point for us, to think about what he ultimately came to accomplish in his sacrifice, his death and his burial and his resurrection. And you think about Jesus throughout his life and knowing what's waiting for him at the end of his life. Matthew chapter 16, I think, is a helpful passage to kind of get a glimpse into this. Is verse 21, it talks about how Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be raised on the third day. Of course, Peter spent some time with Jesus. Peter's seen Jesus do some wonderful things. Peter knows that, you know, this isn't just a man. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. No, no, this is not going to happen to you. Peter knows that, you know, these others are not stronger than Jesus. But of course, Jesus rebukes Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. Jesus knew what God's plan was. Jesus knew that this required his suffering and his death. Even though he did not want to suffer, right, he was devoted to accomplishing the Father's will. And we get this insight as he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, Father, if you're willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Right, he's committed to accomplishing the mission. Not because he needed it, but because we needed it. And so he was betrayed and he was denied and he was abandoned by his apostles and then he was arrested. And after his arrest, of course, he was unfairly tried by the Jewish Sanhedrin and Governor Pilate. And he endured false accusations and he was sentenced to death by crucifixion and he was severely flogged. As I believe it's verse 26 of Matthew 27. Accounts for us. And you see the mockery that Jesus endured at the hands of the soldiers, right, being stripped of his clothes and put a scarlet robe on him and this crown of thorns that twisted and put on his head and the staff placed in his right knee and they're kneeling and mocking. Right, Hail, King of the Jews! They spat on him. Took the staff and kept hitting him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And again, all of this being the one we read about in John chapter 1, who created all of this and made the choice to come here and to suffer and die for us. After all of this, of course, Jesus was crucified by being fastened to the cross with nails through his hands and his feet, as you continue reading from verse 32 down through verse 56. We won't take the time to read through the account of that this evening. Certainly, if you're not familiar with that, then you need to read the end of any of the gospel records that talks about Jesus' death upon the cross. But John, in John chapter 19 and verse 30, to connect with the theme of the week, right, as when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus had been sent to accomplish this mission. And now Jesus had done it. After he died, of course, his body was taken off the cross and put into the tomb. And you think, you know, you living at that time, maybe you thought, you know, this one, he's been defeated now. But yet, remember God's promise to Satan in Genesis 3 and verse 15. I think has its greater fulfillment in that story of Jesus' crucifixion. Yes, Satan did, in fact, strike Jesus' heel, so to speak. He had Jesus put to death. But yet, God was going to emerge victorious. And so, of course, remember on the first day of the week, the third day, Jesus rose from the dead just as he said he would. Matthew 28, you read the first 10 verses just for the sake of time here. We just want to notice as these women come to the tomb and the angel told the women, "Don't be afraid because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Those are some of the most precious words in all of the scriptures, right? He is not here. If Jesus was there, we're hopeless. But he is not here. He's risen just as he said. Jesus has been victorious over death. And of course, it wasn't just a bunch of hearsay and made up stories and so forth, though the soldiers tried to pass it off as such as they took the bribe of the Jewish leaders there. to present it as such. But Jesus appeared to many to prove his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, even appearing to over 500 at one time, the text tells us. And then in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 3, it records, after he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's demonstrating he has risen from the dead. And of course, then, as we continue in Acts chapter 1, we'll come back to this, I believe, on Thursday evening. But Jesus then ascends to heaven with a promise that he will come again in verses 9 through 11. So as we close tonight, you know, just again, that was a quick summary, and there's so many other things that we could think about if we had more time to go through it this evening. But hopefully it has just helped us to see that through what Jesus has accomplished, God has made salvation available to every one of us here. That this is what God had in mind. Jesus came and he suffered and he died so that we then might be justified by his blood, as Romans 5 talks about. And we can be saved through him from wrath. That's what we deserve, is wrath. But now we can be saved from him, from wrath through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies and accomplished the mission God had given him. But now that Jesus has made the perfect sacrifice at the right time, how would people come to believe in him and obey him for that salvation that he offers? How would people come to be part of his kingdom? That's what we'll look at, Lord willing, over the next two nights as we continue thinking about the Bible story, and especially as we go into the books of Acts through Revelation. So appreciate your attention this evening. And again, hopefully we're just seeing pieces come together and seeing this big picture of the Bible.